Time, I'm glad you come to church, but I'm really glad you come to church. Thanks for being here. And so would you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5? And yesterday when Rob called, he knew that I was going to be at a funeral on Saturday, and so we arranged a couple of weeks ago that he would preach today. And so I was focusing on the going down and being with my family and being there to support those at the funeral. And so when Rob called, I thought, man, what does the Lord want me to talk about? And I'm going to tell you right up front that what I want to talk about is marriage. That is one of the things that's really, really important to me, and it's really important to God. And God gives us principles that work all the time. And whether you are married or you have been married, or you're at a place where you might get married, the truth is all of these principles work all of the time. And they're relationship principles and marriage principles, and they'll very specifically focus on marriage. But I don't want you to miss them or think it's not for you. You could certainly be praying for others in marriage. again, the truth is I want you to make it. I want Willie, June, and me to make it. I want us to be able to weather the storms that come our way in our relationships. Trust God when things are hard, because marriage gets hard, right? Anybody be joking if they didn't raise their hand? Said, yeah, marriage is tough. Good marriage is hard work. And I really want to talk to that a few minutes this morning and just kind of give us some tools. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and this had to do with when I was getting ready to preach, and I was thinking about the role of the shepherd. Rob and I are called shepherds. We're under-shepherds, really. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he's the one we get all our instruction from, and we're under his authority. And God calls me and Rob under-shepherds, and so we have enough responsibility. And Peter talks to the people here, and he talks specifically to the elders who are shepherds, and says, this is what I want you to do. So in verse 1, it says, elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. These are the specific words. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, Not because you have to, not because you're pressed into doing it, rather, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. So not for money, not for getting better yourself, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. We have no desire to lord things over you, to be bigger. We're all on the same plane under the cross. We just have a responsibility, and so part of my responsibility is just rehearsing the word with us, the truth of God's word. And the reason I want to rehearse it with you is because God's word is so applicable. And heavens knows we have plenty of miserable time in marriage. Why not enjoy it? Why not shoot for the joy times in marriage, you know, where we can make marriage better than we are experiencing right now? And so not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those people entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. By the way, I was singing, actually, I was trying to save my voice for preaching, but I was looking at that little wall hanging there, and I remember what Jesus said to Peter, you know, feed my sheep. And that's kind of what we're doing. We're sheep feeding sheep. We're shepherds kind of helping each other along. And so that was kind of my admonition. I also thought this morning, and by the way, this is kind of just a jumble of thoughts. There wasn't a lot of time between when Rob called and now to get a sermon ready. But I thought, you take all the weeks in a year, which is 56, and you divide it in half, which is 28. And I thought, so I get 28 opportunities. And then there are Christmas programs and Thanksgiving programs and Easter programs and VBS programs, times where we don't get to preach. I thought, so maybe I get 20 times a year to speak to our body in a church setting like this. And I thought, what would be the 20 words, if I was to focus on just 20 ideas over the whole year to talk to the church about, marriage would be high priority for me. Talking about marriage, talking about the marriage relationship. And if that doesn't particularly fit you right now, just think about your people and your family in marriage and how these things apply. So that's kind of the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. Then look at verse 5. So it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's what I wanted to begin. This is where the thoughts began about marriage. And that is, there are two attitudes in life that we can live with or can prevail in our families. One is pride and arrogance, and the other is humility and submission. And what are we called to here? We're called, all of us. He says, all of you be submissive to one another. There's this huge concept of Scripture where there's an authority and then there's ones being submissive to that authority. And let me tell you that if you're a Christian, submission is a huge part of our life. All of us are to be submissive to who? To God. God is the one who has the last say-so. God is the one who gives us the principles. God is the one who shows us how things function correctly. And when we spurn the submission part and we just kind of get proud against God and say, God, I really don't think that concept applies to me. The reality is, you're going to live in misery. Because pride breeds misery. Pride breeds arrogance, and arrogance breeds contempt and discord in your family, and it's just miserable. And so there's this attitude that comes in. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And by the way, we all have elders. I have elders, people I need to submit to. We all have elders, people who are godly, who are more experienced, and who we need to come under their authority, come under their teaching, come under their influence. And it's very important. I need mentors in my life. You need mentors in your life. And so here's this submission. And then it says, be clothed with humility. And as I was preparing, or just in the last few hours to think about this, I thought, well, maybe I'll come to church today with a whole bunch of shirts on. All kinds of layers. I just put one shirt on, then another shirt on, another shirt on. One would be a plaid shirt and a Hawaiian shirt and all this stuff. And it's interesting because what you wear presents something to people. So I thought, I'd take this shirt, then I'd take this one off, and I'd have a Hawaiian shirt on. And that would communicate something to you. And then I'd take it off, and there'd be a plaid shirt on. And that would communicate something to you. Well, here's what God says. He says, be clothed with humility. That's what he wants. When somebody looks at you, what they see, the attitude of your life is that you're clothed with humility. And that is not for the other person sitting next to you, that's for you. I am Jim Eggert is to be clothed with humility. That means you're what? You're teachable. It means you are submissive. It means you are willing to be corrected if you're wrong. Clothed with humility. That when people look at you by the Spirit of God that's at work in your life, what they're going to see is this humility before God. That you understand authority. And by the way, if you don't like authority, get over it. God is our authority. And then he puts authorities into our lives. He actually says, you know, the husband is the authority over the wife. And then it says, husband, love your wife like Christ loves the church. Now let me pull those two things together. So how did Jesus love the church? He gave himself for her. He gave up his rights to life and godness to die on the cross on our behalf. He got on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. You see this these acts of service that Christ is loving the church that way. And that is how the husband is to love the wife. Now, Christ is our authority. And we're submissive to Christ. The Bible says the husband is in authority over the wife. Let me tell you something. There is no wife who would have any trouble with her husband being in authority if he is loving her like Jesus? If he is being the man who is providing and protecting and giving and serving and loving, that wife is not going to have trouble coming under his authority. And the word to the husband is, you all know this, but it's husbands, love your wives, and it's wives, respect your husbands. There's lots to be said on that. There's books written on that. I love those concepts. And let me just tell you, they work. They work every single time. This passage says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And by the way, you just think of that. God kind of rebels against you and your pride. That's a bad picture. The second picture is, he gives grace to the humble. So what is that picture? That is somebody who's humble before God, humble in their relationships, and what he does is he applies grace. That's a good picture. That is a beautiful picture. God extending his grace to us, and grace flowing out of this kind of attitude of humility. If a husband or wife acts consistently in a prideful way, what does that do to a marriage? It makes it terrible. I can think of worse words, but it makes it terrible. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the greatest authority. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I really just get this picture. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So there are lots of concepts there. Humble yourselves to who he is. Humble yourselves in the area of relationships. It's interesting that you put these two things together in the idea of marriage. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he, God, can exalt you in due time. The next phrase is, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Put those two things in the idea, those two ideas in the concepts of marriage, and you think, what often happens is somebody in the marriage has a lot of cares. They're worried, they're concerned about something, they're angry about something, they're frustrated with their spouse about something. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when you're trying to support your own cause, have your own way in the marriage, it's like trying to exalt yourself. And what he says is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so you say, well, if I humble myself, my spouse will walk all over me. Well, that's what it naturally feels like that you would do. But the concept is, no, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do what he says in relationship to your marriage. He'll lift you up when you need to be lifted up. In the meantime, cast all these concerns that you have on him because he cares for you. There's a huge issue of trust. It's like the wife or the husband saying, God, my marriage is in a difficult place right now. I'm humbling myself under you. I'll wait for you to exalt me when it's time. But God, thank you that I'm going to believe you that I can cast my cares upon you because you care for me. So that's just kind of the introduction, probably should be the conclusion too. So I wanted to leave you, I'm not ready to be done yet, but I wanted to leave you with this simple thing. L-O-V-E, okay? I thought, so what's a simple way to remember in marriage, in submission, and in attitude to remember this? And I wrote down all kinds of words, trying to, you know, make something up to give us my wife calls them hooks to hang your lesson on. So this is my hook for today, okay? So L-O-V-E. L is love as Christ. whether it's the wife or the husband, just love as Christ. So I need to love Willie June like Christ loves me. L-O, others first. Just serve. Jesus said, he said a whole bunch of things. Love as Christ, love the way Christ loves, serve others. Again, you think of how much Jesus gave up to be able to express his love for us. So, love as Christ, others first. And then V is value differences. In marriage, let me tell you how important it is. And many of you know this, but let me just rehearse it with all of us. Value differences. Husbands and wives, at least I can speak for myself, spend a lot of time trying to make their spouse like themselves. Because we think what? We're right. We think we're right. So if there's two ways to do things, and she doesn't agree with me, I think I'm right. Right? It's not about being right. It's about valuing the differences. God made Willie June. She grew up a girl. I grew up a boy. She grew up a Rasmussen. I grew up an Eggert. She grew up in Diamond Springs. I grew up in Placerville. That shouldn't be too much difference. But who knows? She grew up in her neighborhood. I grew up in mine. I grew up with my culture of the Eggert family. She grew up with her culture of the Rasmussen family. Anybody here agree that, yes, in husbands and wives, we're different? Right? And and I have squelched my wife at times when she had an idea and I acted like her idea was stupid. I didn't say your idea is stupid, but I acted like it by thinking my way was so great, you know? God didn't establish marriage so that we would be clones of each other. God established marriage so that two would come together and complement each other, and that they would work together as a team for God. We need to value the differences. I tell my boys, who Josh is already married, but I tell Jonathan and Jamin, look, when you find the girl, don't value who she is. Don't try to make her like you. You know, value her abilities, value her opinions, value her thoughts, value who she is. God made her on purpose, who she is. And I think we spend a lot of time being frustrated with each other and angry with each other because it's a battle of the wills. We're angry at each other. We're disagreeing with each other. We're having this tiff over something. And it's like, I think we can work this out, you know. Value the differences. It's really important. And then the E, the last one, and this is it. As a marriage, expect God to bless you. My son Josh got on me this morning because he was in the first service and he heard me preach this, and he goes, Dad, you're talking about marriage, and marriage has a lot of joy. Don't be so down on it. And I told him, I don't want to be down on it at all, but I want us to have tools to make it better. And the E has to do with that. Expect blessings. If you are serving and loving like Christ, if you are putting others first, if you're valuing each other, then you're doing what God has asked you to do in marriage, and you can expect him to bless you. And that's believing God. That's saying, okay, God, I'm going to give up some of my rights. I'm going to, instead of expecting, in my case, my wife to serve me, I'm going to serve her. And God says, if you do things his way, you can expect his blessing. When I am doing pre-marriage counseling in my office, and I've had the privilege to meet with, man, I don't want to say hundreds, but a lot of couples. And I usually start with the simple question. I say, do you want God's blessing in your marriage? You know what everybody says? Absolutely. We want God's blessing in our marriage. And I say, you know what? Then you need to do marriage the way God told you to do marriage. You can't expect God's blessing upon your marriage and then do your own thing. It doesn't work that way. If you expect God's blessing, then let's learn the principles and how it can work and how it can be blessed. Because I want to be blessed in marriage. And by the way, I sabotage that along the way. Do you find sometimes your marriage is not a blessing? You may examine your own heart and say, how have I sabotaged this thing? Myself. You know? So those are the four things. Love as Christ, others first, value differences, and expect blessing. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 2, my favorite passage about marriage? And we'll just be able to hit a couple of these things before we go. I will just say to you right up front, God established marriage, and God established marriage between a man and a woman. It's very clear. There's no debate about it. It's husband and wife with God's blessing, and that's the way it is, no matter what the government or anybody else decides. Amen. That's what God says. So you know what? It's like, you want God's blessing? Do it God's way. God said husband and wife for life. That's what it says. That's what God says, not me. I was actually really proud of Rick Warren. Rick Warren is a guy that some have debated a little bit about Rick Warren's teaching along the way, but he has preached the gospel for 40 years and thousands of people have come to Christ. And he was put on the spot the other day by news reporters. How could he be a Christian and say that he had that he was not accepting of homosexual marriage relationships? And he said this. He said, I fear God and God's approval in my life more than I fear man's approval. God just says, man and wife in a marriage. Does it mean that we are going to disrespect or talk down or be unkind to people that are in same-sex relationships? You may not like it, but we have the same obligation to love each person. And so we're going to love them, but we're still going to say, God has a way. You know, if I'm talking to a kleptomaniac who loves to steal all the time, I can certainly care for the person and love them, but I'm not going to condone them stealing. You know? So anyway, I was just proud of Rick Warren in saying that thing. So Genesis chapter 2, here's where God establishes marriage, and it's a beautiful scene. First of all, the Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So God made a helper, Eve, to be a companion that was comparable, that would be complementary to Adam, so they could work together. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. We could kind of skip this, but he makes all the animals, and then he tells Adam to name them. And Adam looks around, and he says, God, you've made, you know, male and female horses and donkeys and ducks, but where's my partner? And it says in verse 21, God, the Lord, Jehovah, God, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of Adam's ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord, Jehovah, God, had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Amazing miracle. And Adam said, this, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then this is God's really perfect principle recipe for marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In that passage, not only does God establish marriage, but he establishes these four principles. A man will leave his father and mother. There's a different priority. We all honor our moms and dads. We love them to some degree. If you had a good relationship, that's good, but they're your mom and dad, and you have this relationship with them. But when you marry, your partner becomes the first priority after the Lord Jesus. the highest priority in your life. So it says the man leaves his father and mother. The second thing is he cleaves to his wife. And in Mark, it says this, those whom God hath joined together, let not man separate. You know, that is the word commitment. That idea is the idea of commitment. Mark Etter is in our first service, and he likes to weld. A lot of you have had experience welding. And I asked him the question because the new rails on our building out there, there's some welding that took place. And I said to Mark, you know, Mark, when you weld something together well, is it two pieces anymore or is it one? And what happens is it becomes one. It becomes as strong as the original material because the metals meld together. They melt together. And it was cool because Mark not only worked on those rails out there, but then he ground them perfectly smooth, sanded them down and painted them. You can hardly see that there was even a weld there. You take that idea, the man and his wife, the man cleaves to his wife. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. And nothing. It says, what God hath joined together, do not let man separate. And so there's this weldedness that is together. And you know, it really doesn't matter, because people come into my office who are struggling with marriage things. Rob and I talk to a lot of couples, and they'll say, well, I just don't love him anymore. This has nothing to do with love. This is a commitment. A weld doesn't come apart because you don't love anymore. It's welded. And all of us who are married know that there are huge ruts and bumps and hurdles in marriage, right? Every couple goes through them all the time. God does not want us to throw it away. Now, I realize that, you know, the principles of marriage work, whether it's the first marriage or the second marriage or wherever you're at, the principles are true. In the place you are right now, you apply these principles. So God says, what God hath joined together, don't let any man separate. He says in this verse, therefore the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And so that's just the beginning of the of marriage. So I was thinking of another hook, to use Willie June's word here. And so one of the things that I really enjoy in the springtime, you go to Walmart, you go to Home Depot, you go wherever you go, and in the spring, you know what they've got? The garden section. And in the garden section, they have all these beautiful plants. And I'm probably pulled most quickly to the pony packs, because they're the cheapest, six for something. You know, of tomatoes. And so I'm looking for, you know, yeah, just whatever. I'm looking for these plants. And so do some of you like that? I love it. Springtime, I can't wait to get plants in the ground. Now, sometimes when I buy the plants, I'm so excited about buying them that I buy them too early. And instead of getting them into the ground, because I haven't even tilled the garden yet, I just bought the plant. I'm not even ready. And so from the time you buy it to the time you get in the ground, what do you have to do?
Water.
You got to water it, right? You got to nurture it along. And I love to buy plants. What happens if you don't nurture?
They die.
Yeah, they die. And this beautiful, you know, beefy tomato plant that's got all this lush greenery and stuff, it not only can wither, but it also can kind of lose its stamina. You buy them and they look healthy and strong, and you wait 3 weeks and the thing kind of looks wilted and almost dying before you get it in the ground, right? Because you have to nurture plants all the time. You can't just nurture it once in a while. So you think about, let me just relate that in marriage. You can't just nurture something once in a while and expect it to be healthy. You got to nurture it along the way. So I brought a plant here that was gorgeous, and something happened to it. Some time ago, this was a beautiful basil plant. And I think if I took this off and crushed it, you might even still smell some basil, you know, scent there. But what happened here? No nurturing. Didn't water it. It's all dried out, you know. It's light. You know what that means? Oops, forgot to water it. I was kind of keeping this thing alive since August on the windowsill. And it would kind of go, and then, and you know, as I watered it, didn't water it, watered it, didn't water it. But then Willie June and I left for Mexico. And I forgot to tell Jamin to water the basil. And look what happened. Thus the condition of our marriages sometimes. And, you know, the truth about basil or any other plant is that when you get to this point, what do you think would happen to this right now if I watered it? I think it'd be absolutely nothing, because I think I've let it go to the point of no return. I might get a little sprig of something out of there. I'm not going to try anymore with this one. But what happens, even if your marriage gets in a condition like this at times, what happens if you begin to nurture your marriage? It does. It does spring back. You know why? Because God's principles work. Now, we can have marriages at all points and conditions. The first thing is, by the way, the principles work whether the people are believers or not. It does take two people who are committed to the marriage. There's a whole realm and gamut of difficulties to try to address this morning with all of that. But let's just take you and your marriage, you and your relationship, where you are right now. If my marriage, and it can be in this condition, both Willie June and I have found when we have talked with husbands and wives that if you will just begin to put your effort into nurturing your spouse, there you may have to do things like repent and ask forgiveness and say you're sorry and so on. But once you begin to nurture, and that can be part of it, it is amazing how growth can happen. Sometimes there needs to be a time of trust rebuilding. It's like, man, you've neglected me for a long time. I'm not sure I really trust your efforts. But if you keep it up, it is amazing how that can begin to grow and blossom again. It may take time. That's where we, as people who are followers of Christ, have to trust God that He is able. So just a couple of the things. And then you can go watch the Chargers in the... Actually, that game's probably almost over, huh? Chargers and the Broncos.
That's the later game.
Is that the later game?
Yeah.
The 49ers are playing right now?
And Carolina.
Yeah, I know. There was a lot of people missing in the early service, too. By the way, thanks for coming to church. Yeah, good. I wrote down this line. How strong, how joyful, how connected, how healthy is your marriage? And I'll just say it's as strong as your recent investment. Because like a tomato plant, you can't just say, I love you in June and expect it to last till December. You know? You can't just invest sporadically and expect good results. Healthy, great fruit in your life. Every day, Willie June and I work, as you do, on this stuff. And sometimes when we get through a very busy season, like this has been a busy season, it kind of started with Halloween, Harvest Fair, and school, and she's teaching, and I'm doing stuff here at church, and we're doing and going, and then it's Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving meals, and services, and family events, and then there's ongoing sermons, and funerals, and weddings, and counseling, and then comes Christmas, and Willie June's directing the Christmas play with Kate, and then there's the adult Christmas program, and then there's New Year's Eve, and then we go to Mexico, and we kind of look at each other and go, am I still married to you? You know? And you just gotta deliberately schedule each other in. I have gotten to the point now where if you call me and Willie June and I are trying to have time together, I will say to you, I'm in an appointment right now and I have to call you back. My wife deserves that kind of attention. And so do you. And so does your spouse. And so you make those efforts, and your marriage is as healthy as the current investment you're making in it. You know, marriage is the strongest relationship in life. It is the relationship, it's the only relationship that God, through the Apostle Paul, tells all of us, your marriage is like Christ and the church. That's the relationship God uses to explain to the world the relationship between God and his people, the marriage. So it is the strongest relationship in life. It doesn't put down the relationship between you and your kids or anything else, but it is crucial. It's the most central relationship in as life goes on. It is the most important relationship to your children. It is so important that you keep your marriage healthy. Now, if I'm not talking to you, maybe it's your kids' marriage and you can pray for them. But your children are watching your marriage. And the marriage relationship is so important to your children. And I have made a mistake, a simple thing. And I think a lot of dads do this. The wife says, we need time together. Let's go on a date. And at least for me, the husband will say, well, I don't want to leave the kids. You know, I've learned the best thing you can do is leave the kids. They need to see dad investing in mom. Get a babysitter you trust and leave. And again, it's the one relationship that represents God's relationship to us. It is always blessed as we trust and invest. We need to believe God for our marriage and in our marriage. So, in taking and heeding my son Joshua's advice, I don't want this all to be negative. I want you to know there's joy, and I believe there's joy, and I've experienced joy in marriage relationship. What I want us to go away with is invest, nurture. Wherever your relationship is at right now, it doesn't have to stay that way. If it's great, it can even get better. If it's not great, it can get better. But you need to know the principles from God's Word. And we can spend much more time about that. I probably would like to call it a day. Let me pray for us. Our God, I thank you that you bring hope and encouragement and principles into our marriage relationships. If some of the people in this room are not married yet, and someday they will be married, I pray that they'll remember some of these things. The good part is we can open up to Ephesians or Peter or Genesis and learn them all over again. And Lord, if we're in marriages now that are strained or difficult, that we would have a humble attitude, a submissive attitude, and just say to our wife or our husband, I'm sorry. I have been thoughtless. I have been proud. I've been pushing you away. And God, I pray that for the sake of Christ and the sake of our homes, and the sake of representing you in this world, and the sake of our children, that we would believe the truth of God's word, that you have the best for us. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be the body of Christ, and thank you, Lord, for the truth that any time we apply your principles, it's going to be the best, the most blessed, the time of most fruit in our lives. God, we commit each other and our lives to you and say to you, help, Lord. We need your help in these relationships. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks again for coming to church. Be praying for each other. I did miss one thing this morning that I forgot to say the second service, and I'll say to you, and that is, in marriage relationships, never underestimate the value of this body or the body of Christ. We need each other to pray for each other and to be a sounding board for each other. So I'll leave it on that. God bless.